I want you to take your Bible tonight and open to the book of Acts, chapter number 19. The book of Acts, chapter number 19. And if you will, stand with me just for a moment. I want you to look in the book of Acts, chapter number 19, and I'm looking in verse number 23. Acts 19, look in verse number 23. And the Bible says, "And the same time there arose no small stir about that way." No small stir about that way. I'd like to preach along those thoughts tonight from the book of Acts, chapter number 19. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Father, we'd pray that you'd settle our hearts and calm our, Lord, our minds and help us to zero in upon what you'd have for us from the truth of the Word of God. Lord, would you bless, Lord, in the furtherance of this service, and Lord, may the Word of God, Lord, ring true in our hearts, and Lord, save the soul that's nearest hell, edify the saints, and help us, Lord, as we seek to serve you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. There's a whole lot being said in these days how to, in this areas of Christendom, of how to create a stir. In other words, there's folks said, well, you need to sing up a stir, you know. And hey, I get stirred good singing. I don't have a problem with that. There are others, they say, well, you need to counsel up a stir. It's all about counseling. And the big counseling movement going on in America. And matter of fact, it's got to the point there are folks now that have stopped preaching. And they actually have this big joint counseling service. And I'm serious. They sit in big circles. And they'll say, give an illustration of how you could have been better to your wife this week. Well, what man in his right mind wants to admit that, you know what I'm saying? I mean, and stuff like that. That's church. That's what church is. Yeah, that's what church is. And then, of course, there's the six ways to do this and seven ways to do that. You know, that's common. That's all over the place. And then the woods is full of antics I don't know hardly what you call it, but there are folks that we had a fella in years ago, and I didn't have a clue. He's a missionary, but he was back and forth, and we were shipping some stuff through him, and when I asked for his email, he said it's Bouncing Bob at such and such. I said, well, that's an odd email. I wonder why I called him that. Well, maybe his mama bounced him on his knee. I don't know what that's about. Well, he come through one week, and so I let him preach. Well, he started preaching. He read his text, and he kind of did like that. Kind of moved a little bit. When he's reading his text, he's kind of a little bit. Well, when he started his first point, son, he started coming up on off the ground. You'd think he was standing on a trampoline. And son, I'll guarantee you, Peter Rabbit ain't hopped more than that guy hopped across stage. He bounced all over that stage, and that's what he did. That was his trademark, Bouncing Bob. I can't tell you what he preached, but he jumped high. He did. He coming out high, clearing his toes with it, and he wasn't moving nothing else. He just flipped his ankles. Can you jump out high flipping your ankles? I'd be scared. I'd break a leg. I mean, but that was his thing. That's what he did. I heard about a fella that used to be in calisthenics, and he used to be in flipping and turning and all those things that they do, and so he'd literally cut a backflip. He'd get in a big way. He'd cut a flip off a stage, and boy, everybody'd clap and carry on, you know. And that was his thing. He did flips. Now, I've cut a couple of shines,
couple of God was in, but most of them God wasn't. I like to kill myself, you know, and you know, just but there's a difference between planning it and can't happen it, you know. Do you remember when Peg McCamey had that song, God on the Mountain? And she'd come to that part of the thing and she'd holler, He's still God. Remember that? Well, there's a bunch of us. So when that thing was just wide open, we was a bunch of us ganged up to went down to Greenville, to the old, whatever it is, Memorial Auditorium, whatever, to hear them. There's two or three groups, but to hear them, the McCameys. And when it got to that part, she just sang it like regular and didn't do anything. And that whole crowd, you could just feel them go all to pieces. They just, it just like you'd let the air out of their tires. They come all that way to hear Peg McCamey shout, kick her shoes off, and bounce around the platform, and she didn't on cue, and it disappointed the whole crowd. The problem is, do you reckon a man really gets blessed in the same place every time in the same way? I mean, after doing it 100 times? I mean, maybe. But at what point does the expectation of that turn into a performance? You know what I'm saying? I'm very serious. What point? At what point does it turn into a performance? And there's a lot of performing going on. A lot of people saying things just to be radical, saying things just to be hateful, saying things just to get, I can't believe he said that. Years ago, Brother Mays asked me, he said, have you ever heard of so-and-so? And I said, yeah, I've heard it. He said, somebody give me a tape of him. And he said, I took it in the house and said I was a-playing it and said, Dot, come in there. And she had her finger wagging. She said, let me tell you something, Mays Jackson. You ain't never talked like that in this house. I ain't never talked like this in this house. You ain't never talked like that in this house. And there ain't nobody else ever going to talk like in this house. You turn that off right now. He said, but Dot, everybody's listening to this, and this guy's famous, and this guy's popular. She said, if you want to listen to it, you put it back in the Cadillac. He said, all right, I'll turn it off. She said, put it back in the Cadillac. He said, I will. She said, no, I mean now. I don't want it in the house tonight. He said, I had to put my shoes on and go out and put that tape in my car. My wife would not leave it on the kitchen table overnight because of the four-letter words that fellow was using in the platform and using in the pulpit. But he was famous for that. And people would go just to see how far he'd pushed the limit. You know what I'm saying? Just to see how far he'd push it. I mean, bad to say, but if Billy didn't cut a fool, people got disappointed. And Billy's always cutting a fool, telling some old something, unless Dr. Seitler was there. And if Dr. Seitler was in the audience, he wouldn't. He'd just go out to preaching. And Billy could preach. But I've heard Billy preach the best message ever been, conviction, and then tell some old story and just lose everybody, you know. But that was his trademark. People expected that. And Billy said one time, talking about studying and preparing message, he said, ain't nobody wants to hear nothing new I got. They all want to hear the old ones. And so I show up on Monday, and I'll start giving you a list. Now, we want to hear this, we want to hear this. Well, you've heard them 100 times. Yeah, but we want to hear this one and this one and this one. And he said, I have to, you know, that's what people want to hear. Well, can I say there's a lot causing stirs in these days. But can I tell you the thing that'll cause a stir, both good and bad, and that is the Word of God. And look what the Bible says in verse number 1. I want you to see in the first part of this passage the product of God's Word. You see, the Word of God always will confront the sincere. What does that mean? Well, in verse number 1, the Bible says it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now notice that. They were disciples. But what you find is that they were disciples, but they weren't disciples of Christ. They were disciples of John the Baptist. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And I'm not sure exactly how that, because, of course, John talked about that baptism with fire and those things. But nevertheless, there was this inquiry. And the Scripture says, and he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Well, understand with me, and the scripture says in verse number 4, it will confront the sincere. When the word of God's preached, it'll confront the sincere. And it always does. Somebody who's serious about this thing, it's always, the word of God's always confrontational. Now, I'm satisfied that these folks were traveling in the light that they had. They were doing what they could with what they had, but they didn't know the rest of the story. As a matter of fact, hallelujah, they didn't have hardly any of the story. All they had heard from was God's predecessor, and they didn't realize that the way had been paved. And so it confronts the sincere, but God's word always concerns the Savior. Look in verse number 4. What baptism? The baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on Him which should come after Him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Well, they got that part right, hallelujah. Look in verse number 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Can I tell you, the Word of God, it will convict the seeker. I'm glad you don't get too old for the Word of God to knock the chips off of you and to polish you and to work on your heart. I'm glad that the Word of God will always find its lodging place. The product of the Word of God. And look what the Scripture says in verse number 6. A lot of people say this scares them. Verse number 7 can scare me at all. These were confirmation signs. These were Jews. There were Jews present. All of the things that took place, still part of that. And what the Bible says, when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And so can I say, it'll confirm the save. Anybody had any question about where these folks got saved? They had the sign gifts that confirmed that these people had gotten in. These folks had gotten saved by the grace of God. Somebody said, well, as preachers, do we need to do that? Do we need to pray that we'll get the Holy Ghost? Well, can I tell you that you were baptized into the body of Christ through the Spirit of God, according to the Scriptures, according to 1 Corinthians. And so baptism puts me in Christ. I was baptized by the Holy Ghost into that body of Christ. But those gifts that each of us are given at salvation, puts Christ in me. And that's God working through us and working out of us. And so there is the product of God's Word in the first 7 verses of this. But I want to spend a little more time looking here in verse number 8. I want you to see the power of God's Word. There's the product of God's Word, but I want you to see now the power of God's Word. Verse number 8, we're going to see something concerning the gospel ministry. The Bible says, and he went into the synagogue. Well, that is common. If the Apostle Paul had been guilty of crime, the police wouldn't have had a hard time tracking him down. Because his M.O. was that every city he went to go into the synagogue. Why was that? Well, first of all, they already believed in God. They believed there's one God, and they believed in Him. Secondly, they had a full understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures. So he didn't have to relay all those foundations. Thirdly, the gospel, Paul said, was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so why labor among people that you have that they have no idea? They've never even heard of a Bible. They have no idea of anything concerning the true and living God. Why spend your effort, if your time is short and your resources are limited, why would you spend your time trying that demographic when you have a demographic that's primed and ready and there's going to be believers among them? Now, Israel as a nation rejected Christ. But the early church, my friend, was populated with believers. They were people who believed, and all they needed was instruction in the truth, just like these disciples were in the first 7 verses. And then they would readily accept the Lord Jesus, and they did. And so his normal thing was to go into the synagogue. And so he went into the synagogue, and the Bible said, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing. 3 months. Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, Can I say this? Can I say it this way? Say it in a broad term. The kingdom of God is a broader term than the kingdom that the Christ Jesus preached. He preached the millennial. He preached a literal kingdom. Christ was offering the Jewish nation heaven on earth, literally. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message of Christ. It was the message of John. And it was. And it would have been, and it could have been. Not once, but twice. Do you understand if the Jewish leaders and the nation of Israel had to have received Christ as Messiah? Probably, and I say probably, by everything, I can't understand anything outside of this truth. The Roman government would have seized the opportunity as a competing king and would have crucified him. The difference would have been he would have risen. And when he rose, my friend, after he had taken care of the payment of the penalty of sin, he probably would have ascended directly to the throne and set up his kingdom right on earth right at that time and put down all the governments of this world right then and there. But where would that have left me and you? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I mean, I hate it. I hate it for them. It was their loss. But can I tell you, not just once, but twice. When the coming of the Son of God, the kingdom of heaven was offered to them. But would you believe when the coming of the Spirit of God, this past Sunday was Pentecost, at the coming of the Spirit of God, do you realize that God gave the Hebrew nation a second chance? And they sought to kill them. And ban them and kill them. And they sought everything in the world. And there were infallible proofs. Some of what the Lord Jesus did, and I say this carefully, some of what he did was somewhat clandestine in manner. My friend, the things that the apostles did, it was wide open. It was in the streets. It was before everybody. And it all occurred right there and there in front of their faces. It didn't occur off some distant Galilee. It didn't occur somewhere else, my friend. It occurred right there under their noses. There's no disputing the crippled man who they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There's no disputing that. Everybody ever been to the temple knew that boy. How are you going to explain that? And he came in leaping, the Bible says, having himself a fit. Now, I like that kind of fits, amen? Yeah, he didn't plan that, and that just come all over him. He got to couldn't help it, amen? And he had one. What I'm talking about is that there was a second opportunity. But again, they rejected that. And so now he's talking about a broader truth concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God encompasses the Old Testament. It encompasses the New Testament. The kingdom of God encompasses the millennial reign. When you talk about the kingdom of heaven, it's that very small 1,000-year window and the things that pertain or lead right up to it, just that short thing. When you talk about the kingdom of God, it's a very much broader topic. And it's everything from the first hallelujah to the last amen. That's the kingdom of God. And so they were talking about those things. They were persuading about those things. They were disputing about those things. The gospel ministry in verse number 8. The gospel ministry, a message in verse number 9. The scripture says, but when divers were hardened and believe not. When they believe not. The scripture says, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So in other words, when they got to disputing, when they got to contradicting him, when they got to denying Christ, when they got to reviling, he said, I've wasted enough time with these fellas. And so he separated from them. There's a place when that's necessary. But he did spend 3 months. But when they hardened their hearts, he said, all right, you've had your chance. It's to the Jew first, and you've had your shot, but no more. And so he pulled the believers out, and brought them to a different location and brought them to a different place. One historian said that it's possible that he was using very hot. Of course, they didn't have fans, didn't have anything. And so school would typically be early in the morning, and then school would be later in the afternoon. And there would be a siesta time. That's still common. It's still fairly common in the Middle East. In Egypt, the bank closes every day at 1 o'clock, does not reopen till 3. But you can do bank until 11 o'clock at night. You can, every bank's open until 11 o'clock. And the next morning, they open back up at 8. They close at 1. They open back up at 3. And they'll stay open till 11. I don't know if it's two shifts of people. I'm not sure how it works. That's the way it works. But you might as well not try to do anything between 1 and 3 in Egypt, because they're all asleep or they're all having siesta. And this, and I'm sure it was similar to that in this situation. It's possible that midday time when the building wasn't occupied and he moved his school into there when it was when they weren't using the building, maybe in the heat of the day, don't know. But the scripture says that he separated them. And then look what the Bible says. There's that willful rejection in verse number 9. But then there's a very wide reach in verse number 10. The Bible says, and continued by the space of 2 years. 2 years. So that all they that dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. 2 years. By the way, this is the longest time he ever stayed in any one place. Now, he never intended to go there as the itinerant pastor. That was never his intention. But he did see some great opportunity there. And so there was a time, although there was this, after 3 months or so, there were these, there were people who disputed with him. But once he got away from them, man, he had an open audience. And he taught them daily for the space of about 2 years. And in doing that, he taught them how to witness. He taught them how to evangelize. He taught them the burden of the gospel, how that each one should reach one. And you say, well, how do you know he did that? Flip over to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2, chapter number 3. You'll find a bunch of names of a bunch of places, and there's only one you'll recognize as being visited by the apostle, and that's Ephesus. So, well, what about all those other churches? How'd they get started? Yeah, that's a good question. How did they get started? They probably got started off of Ephesus, more than likely. In other words, these people were grounded enough in the space of 2 years that they immediately begin to go and come and begin to carry the gospel with them. And strong churches were established throughout Asia Minor. And if you look at a map of where those churches were located, they spread out and they fanned out in that whole region. And some very strong churches were the result. And so we see the power of God's Word in gospel ministry. The power of God's Word in the gospel message. There's also the power of God's Word in the gospel miracles. Look in verse number 11. The Bible says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Special miracles by the hands of Paul. And when it says special here, it carries with it the idea that, I don't know exactly, let me just kind of bring up the discussion. The church at Jerusalem always hold up Simon Peter as being, you know, the chief apostle. And so, bottom line, the apostle Paul seemingly is always kind of looked at as inferior by the church at Jerusalem. Number one, he wasn't with them when he saw Christ. He saw him, or he said he saw him, but he wasn't with them when he said he saw him. So they're always, you know, looking. I guess you'd say they eye him with some question. They eye him with a certain amount of, we're not real sure. Well, you got to remember, some of them he probably drug out of their homes. Some of them he probably took before the magistrates. Maybe some of their families were killed because of the Apostle Paul. How would you feel about him? Would you hold him with handle him with kid gloves, not too sure of him? Well, so did they. But there were special things that were done that were undisputable that made their way back to Jerusalem. There were things that God allowed the Apostle Paul to do and beyond what Simon Peter did to show his approval. So there's the source of the miracles by the hands of Paul. And that's going to ring very loud in the ears of the church of Jerusalem. Okay? Look in verse number 12. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. There's the source of the miracles, and then there's the scope of the miracles. Now, this is conjecture, but when it talks about that handkerchief, that has the idea of a sweatband almost. Something that you'd tie around your head to keep the sweat out of your eyes. An old sweaty rag. In other words, just Paul's sweat would heal people. Paul's old work apron. He's probably making tents while this was going on. He was probably, keeping himself going. He probably was working, had an old work apron. They just take that apron by and it would heal people. Somebody said, I can't imagine that. Well, if you've ever watched any television or heard any charismatics on the radio, they want you to send in for the blue prayer cloth or the green prayer cloth or whatever. And they feel like, but can I say this? Simon Peter didn't even have that opportunity. That was unique. That was a unique miracle that was given through and to the Apostle Paul. That power of diseases, but also power over demons. Just had the handkerchief of the Apostle Paul and the demons would flee. That's a pretty big deal. Now, in direct contrast to that, the Apostle Paul had so much God in his sweat that they would just present the handkerchief or the work apron that he wore and the demons would flee. That's what verse 12 closes with. But look what verse number 13 opens with. Something quite contrary. So as we have seen the power of God's words in the gospel ministry, the gospel message, and the gospel miracles, look with me now at the pattern of God's word. Verse number 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews. I like saying that. Vagabond Jews. I've been studying that word today, vagabond. I think I'm going to coin the phrase vagabond Baptist. I know a bunch of vagabond Baptists. What does a vagabond mean, preacher? You don't hear anybody say that too much anymore. It used to be if you wanted to find vagabonds, you'd go down to the train depot, down to the railroad yard. You'd see an old fella with about a week's worth of beard on his face. He'd have his belongings tied up in a handkerchief on the back of a stick, throwed over his shoulder, and he'd be hopping a train heading for the next town. Is that right? In our day, we called them hobos. Remember that? They still exist. They still exist. Matter of fact, there's a hobo camp not too far out of Asheville on the railroad tracks. And so they still hop trains. They still ride them. They apparently got a lot of paint and a lot of money because they paint the cars all up too. You notice how much graffiti is on the side of trains. I doubt that's who's doing that, but they're stricter over that than they used to be about riding the trains for free and jumping on rail cars and all the rest. But the vagabond Jews, they were just traveling Jews, and they were out practicing exorcism. The Bible says certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. I don't know how much success they had in the Jewish faith casting demons out. There's not a lot of record of that taking place. I don't know what their situation was. They were traveling. They were itinerant evangelists. They moved from place to place. And I don't know how it was. I don't know if they charged money. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of insight to it. But they had to make a living somehow. So it almost has the idea to me that to be traveling like this and to be vagabonds, that maybe they're charging people to cast out these demons. Maybe. Maybe it's kind of like some of the faith healers. You know, how much faith do you have to be healed? Well, I got a lot of faith. Well, do you have $10,000 worth of seed faith? If you'll give $10,000 and you say, well, I don't have $10,000. Yeah, but if you'll give it by faith, that'll show God you got enough faith that you can be healed. And so you give them the $10,000 and they do their hocus pocus and you still ain't healed. You say, oh, you didn't have enough faith. See? You just didn't have enough faith. That wasn't, you slipped. You didn't have enough. I've told this story before, but my great-grandmother, my mother's mother, Oral Roberts, come to Charlotte back in the days of the two-lane highways. And she had cancer, and she was Church of God. And she worked at the cotton mill. And with her life savings, they hired an ambulance and took my grandmother, my mama's side, took her all the way to Charlotte for Oral Roberts, to see Oral Roberts. And of course, she came home same way she went and died. But here's what I'm going to say to you. She took the, and she had children at home, young children. But she had so much faith, she believed if she could just get to Oral Roberts, that she'd be healed and get to finish raising her children. How much faith is it to take the last thing you have, to take the last money in the house so that you can finish raising your kids and to hire that done and to go down there? If that ain't enough faith to get you healed from a faith healer, then I don't know what to tell you. You follow what I'm saying? Somebody said, preacher, it don't sound like you got much confidence in faith healers. I don't have any confidence in faith healers. Now, I've got 100% confidence in faith healing. Because that's the only kind there is. Son, if God don't heal you, you're dead. You got that right. You're gone if God don't heal you. Any surgeon can tell you that he can do the surgery and he can sew it all back together, but if it don't heal, you're in a mess. You're in trouble if it don't heal. God's the healer. I believe in divine healing. Absolutely believe in divine healing. But I don't believe in divine healers. Well, the scripture says that they would call upon the name. It said, we would adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Verse number 14 says, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. So these were not just anybody. These were respectable people. These were people of some notoriety, I guess I'd say. And the Bible says, when they went in and called the name of Jesus, not only does the Word of God, the pattern of the Word of God, it'll encounter liars. They profess these things in the name of who Jesus preaches. They're play-acting. They're hypocrites. It'll also expose the lost. Look what the Bible says in verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. You better know the demons know. You better know they know. They recognized the Savior, the sovereign Savior. Oh, yeah, they knew He was. As a matter of fact, we never encounter a demon that don't know who He was. Legion and the two fellows there in the tombs, they run down to the beach and met the ship, calling His name. Is that right? Of course. And not only did they recognize the sovereign Savior, they also recognized the Savior's servant. And they said, and Paul I know. Boy, that brings up a good topic of conversation. I wonder today, how many of our names are known in the regions of the damned? Or the regions of the, you know what I'm saying? They recognize Paul. Don't you reckon he's on the devil's 10 most wanted list? They knew who he was. I wonder, truthfully, We always say the devil did this and the devil did that with us. I wonder if we, any of us, I doubt very seriously we've ever had, obviously we've had demonic influence, but I'm talking about the real thing. Probably never had the real thing. But this demon, this secondary, this fella here, this evil spirit, he knew who Paul was. He said, Jesus we know. Paul we know. But he said, you son of Sceva, who are you? Who are you to be telling me what to do? Who are you to be telling me to do anything? Judaism's a dead religion. Judaism is at this point, the veil of the temple's been rent. The priest's garment has been torn. The tombs have been rent. Can I tell you that Judaism is a dead form of religion, and it's just a ritual at this point. They have no power to command demons to come out of human beings. And the scripture says, who are you? That's his pronouncement. But look what happened, verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. And the Bible says, and overcame them. And then it goes on to say, and prevailed against them. Leaping on them, that's a pretty good idea. They overcame them, and overcoming them is a pretty good idea. They prevailed upon them. But it says it three times. Leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed upon them. And I'm surprised in the next part, they were able to flee. You had a demon done leap on you and done overcome on you and prevail on you, and you're still able to get out of the house. You're doing pretty good. And they fled out of that house. But that demon whooped the britches right off of them. That's where that phrase come from, all right? Whoop the pants off of them. We used to say, you know, about the ball hat. Say, how'd the ball game go? Oh, so we whoop our britches off of them. Man, we whoop our pants off of them. Well, it really did. Our Bible says naked and wounded. And wounded. And so it exposed the lost. Can I say they knew about the name of Christ, but they didn't know the name. They didn't know Christ. Can I say there's a whole lot of that going on in these days? Whole lot. And that Word of God will always expose that. It's quick to expose that. It'll encounter the liars. It'll expose the lost. But the Word of God will, it's the pattern, it will always exalt the Lord. If it's the Word of God, it will exalt the Lord. Look in verse number 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And look what the Bible says. And fear fell on them all. When's the last time we've seen that happen? Jerusalem, Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that? Can I tell you a good Holy Ghost shaking is a good thing. A good dose of Holy Ghost fear on a congregation or on a community is a good thing. And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord, it magnified the Son of God. It get their attention. The Bible says, you say, oh, well, that's not the way to do it. Not what the Bible says. The Bible says, fear fell on all, and the name of the Lord was magnified. There it is right there. The name of the Lord was magnified. Widespread facts, Jews and Greeks, they knew it. Widespread fear, all of them. Widespread fame, the Lord Jesus was magnified. Look at verse number 18. The fear of the Lord was magnified. But look at this. Faith in the Lord was manifested. The Bible says, and many that believe came and confessed and showed their deeds. The fear of the Lord in verse 17, faith in the Lord in verse number 18. And they weren't doing this to get saved. They did this because they got saved. They trusted Christ. Many believed. And then they testified of that. They confessed it. And then this is something we leave out of salvation experience in these days. The Bible says, and then they turned. Or can I alliterate it this way? They personally trusted, they publicly testified, and they promptly turned. I about got to where I've quit telling anybody I got saved. I'm going to let them tell it. Because I've been made a fool out of so many times. I mean, I hate to be that way. But man, when you get saved on Sunday and drunk on Monday, something ain't exactly right. You know, something's up. And you know, hey, that is a worse testimony of the people you work with than if you hadn't made no profession at all. You'd been a whole lot better just to keep that to yourself. And I'm not preaching sinless. I'm not preaching that you can be sinless. But I am preaching that it's possible to sin less. Okay? I believe that. And so they showed their deeds. Fear of the Lord, verse 17. Faith in the Lord, verse 18. Look at verse 19. Freedom in the Lord. The Bible says many of them also which use curious arts brought their books together. Curious arts. Black magic. Satanism, occultism, spiritism. Can I tell you that that stuff always promises more than it can deliver? Always. Always. And it did for these folks. And they dabbled in it. And here's the interesting part. It doesn't really tell us who exactly. It doesn't give us a breakdown. But in verse 17, it says Jews and Greeks. Verse 18, it says many believed and confessed. So who do you think's believing and confessing? Well, we're over in chapter 19. I think it's Jews and Greeks. Now, can I say shame on the Jew that's dabbling in the curious arts? Because they know better. But then again, shame on those Gadarenians that were raising swine on the side of that mountain. That was forbidden as well. Can I tell you, backslid people get into all kinds of messes. And so, apparently they did. But they brought those books together. They apparently books of magic. And the scripture says, and they burned them before all men. They burned them. That's a good place for them. They burnt them. They had a big burning, a mighty burning. Years ago, I don't know the year. It was probably going to be 87, 86, probably 85. Probably 85. There's a little station over in Black Mountain, 1350. And the owner of the station had been a pretty rough fella. He'd been an alcoholic. And a little, I don't know what it was. I guess it was a rock and roll station, a little 1,000-watt station. And he had made a profession. And so some of the preachers got behind it, and they decided that they were going to switch that station from rock and roll music over to gospel. And it was called Wono. That was the call letters, W-O-N-O. And so they had this big thing, we're going to have a record burning. They publicized it and done all this stuff, going to have a record burning. Well, the EPA found out they was going to have a record burning, and they issued a mandate and stopped them. Said that was air pollution. But they had no, they couldn't stop us from using sledgehammers. And so they invited me to come over, so we all gathered around with sledgehammers, and on go, we all beat the far out of all those records. Now, looking back on it, if we'd have been smart, we'd have saved them and sold them on eBay. But anyway, I mean, there's some original Beach Boys and Elvis and a bunch of stuff. It was worth a lot of money. You know, them 45s have been worth a lot of money today, you know, because some of that stuff wasn't even released that way. But what you know what the news focused on? Lee Greenwood singing Proud to be American, God Bless the USA. It was one patriotic song in the whole bunch. They just brought whole boxes out there and dumped them. And they found that one and they zoomed in on it. And that's what was on the front page of the Asheville Citizen, Wiz Bustin. Wiz Bustin, God Bless the USA. Yeah. We went later on. I went to work there I think I volunteered. Christy went to work there full time. And him offering to buy that station, him offering to sell us that station is what actually got us, actually started on GCR. That was in 1986. And so kind of amazing how all that come together. But they burned them before them, and they didn't sell them in a yard sale. They didn't want nobody else to have a hold of it. They burnt them. And the Bible says, verse number 19, the latter part, and they counted the price. I thought it interesting they would do this. And they found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, let's go like with like. We've not many years passed since the cross. How much was Christ betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver. You know what 30 pieces of silver was in the Old Testament? It was a price of a slave. If inflation hadn't taken over, I run the math on it today, the money that they spent on all of that magic, they could have hired an army, they could have bought an army of slaves for life. They could have bought 1,660 slaves for the price of that bonfire. But think of it in the reverse. Think of all the slavery that they were under. If they had paid that much for all that, not only were they under the slavery of that black magic and all that mess that was going on, but they also had expended that kind of money out of it. So they're double bound. They're bound financially to it. They're bound spiritually to it. The price of a small army of slaves. That's what it brought. But the Bible tells us not only about the fear of the Lord in verse 17 and the faith of the Lord in verse 18, the freedom in the Lord in verse 19, but can I say hallelujah, the fruit of the Lord in verse number 20. The Bible says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed.
Amen.
And prevailed. And I wish the chapter ended, but it doesn't. Because you see, just as sure as there's always a product for the Word of God, of the Word of God, and the power of the Word of God, and the pattern of the Word of God, there is always inevitably a price for the Word of God. And they're going to pay a very high price. And I'll just give it to you in a nutshell. This is the second time that this has happened. Every time the Gentiles rose up against the gospel, it was over one thing. Money. Money. It was over, got in their pocketbooks. It's all the Gentiles were worried about. They weren't worried about that. They didn't have any religious, I mean, it was all about the money. So, oh no, they were worried about Diana, Artemis. They worried about goddess Diana. No. They weren't worried about goddess Diana. They were worried about the money that goddess Diana brought them. And the silversmith started the whole thing. The Bible says that the Apostle Paul, he feels that tug. He feels it's about time to go. He sends two of the boys. He sends Timothy and Erastus on into Asia. But the Bible says, and he stayed for a season. But he himself stayed for a season. We think altogether Apostle Paul put about 3 years in at Ephesus. And the Bible says, look in verse 23, and at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. The gospel had been so effective that it started to hurt the trade of the silversmiths who made the little gods of Diana. Or they claimed it did. In other words, the gospel... We don't find that the Apostle Paul ever went down that street where those God makers were. We don't find that he ever went into the sewers of Ephesus and tried to preach morality to that crowd and try to clean up that bunch. I'll find that nowhere. You know what he did? He just preached the Word of God. People just kept getting saved. And this one get this saved, he'd lead this into the Lord. And this to get saved, lead that in the Lord. But ultimately, they are accused of turning the whole world upside down. That's the accusation. They've turned the whole world upside down with their preaching. Oh, hallelujah. Can I say happy day? I would to the Lord that we would have a testimony among this world's crowd. That we've turned the world upside down. Upside down. May God help us. May God help us of being guilty of not letting the gospel be no small stir. May God help us to be guilty of not letting this thing of leading people to Christ be no small thing. May God help us that we don't let this thing of reaching the world one soul at a time be a small deal or a small thing. Because it's no small thing. The Bible says, no small stir. And I like the way he said it. About that way. That way. Which way? That way. It was very distinguishable, wasn't it? That way. You don't hear much anymore. But people used to talk about being in the way. Being in the way. You hear much said about that anymore. But the old timers say that. Being in the way. Yeah, that were, are you in? Oh yeah, I'm in the way. And they're not talking about being a hindrance. They're talking about being in the way of Christ. Amen. Too many Baptist deacons, they are in the way. I mean, that's true. They're standing in the way of the gospel. But I'm talking about no small stir. So what happened, preacher? Well, first of all, there's the reaction of no small stir. Sinners listened up. The Savior was lifted up. There's a response to no small stir. Many showed up and many spoke up. They confessed. And then there's the results of no small stir. The standards came up. The serious cleaned up. But sadly, Satan showed up. But that's always the case. You might as well go ahead and expect it. If you do anything for God, and if the Word of God is exalted, the devil's always going to have his hand in it, if at all possible.